Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this new day. Thank you for allowing us and encouraging us to come into this place, to come in here and continue our journey through your word and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and teach us what you want us to see in your word, particularly in the first book of 1 Kings with the age of the kings and in Israel. And I just thank you for the detail, a lot of the detail that you put into the word that sometimes it's difficult to understand it unless you really study. And so, Lord, I thank you for the challenge of understanding your word better and why many things are there in the Old Testament, not only for history, for what happened, but so much of the Old Testament gives us your continuing word of prophecy. Help us to search out those things and grow in our understanding, to understand, you know, how everything that you had planned before the creation of the earth, amen, is still coming to happen, to be. Some things have come, other things are in the process of coming. And ultimately, we know your plan will be totally fulfilled because you are a God of truth, a God of righteousness and justice. And so we long for that kingdom, the kingdom in which everything will be overseen, ruled in those terms, and that you will be back in charge on this earth through your Son, Jesus Christ, in the millennial kingdom. But in the meantime, Lord, we continue to deal with the things that we see happening in our world today. Our biggest task, Lord, that you've given us is to share Jesus with others. And as we do that, we just pray for the salvation of people who have never come to that point in their life to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So help us to play a part, give us the opportunity, and help us not to ignore the opportunities that come to us. So we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. I just ask for the Holy Spirit's guidance, and I just pray for a blessing on each person who's come here to hear and learn, and as well as those who may be listening in out there. We pray for them as well. A blessing on each person that hears. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, should have your Bibles open to chapter 11. I'm going to do a few verses in a review to set up our ongoing teaching in chapter 12. We'll be moving on through chapter 12. I'm kind of hoping that I can get through chapter 14. We'll see how it goes, but this is where the kingdom divides. And we see the reason in chapter 11. That's why I'm going to reread some of this. I think it's always good to read things over several times, even on your own or whatever, and understand it more and more. We concentrated almost totally last week, for those of you that were here, on chapter 11. So this is just kind of a summary repeat of a few of the things that I want to emphasize before we move on to chapter 12. So I want you to look at 1 Kings 11, verse 6. That's the first verse that I want to reread and see how pointed this is. God means business, even with one of his most important people in the Old Testament, Solomon. Solomon started out well, started out great, and God was pleased with him. But as time went on and choices he made and wives he took in and they wanted to worship other gods, and he did not correct them. He did not guide them away from that. So this is God's approach with Solomon. And what we learn about it. Verse 6. So Solomon, and this is sounds pretty judgmental, and it is, because this is from the Lord. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord, Yahweh. He did not follow the Lord, Yahweh, completely, as David his father had done. So that comparison to David, who is his Solomon's predecessor, his father, it wasn't as good a comparison for Solomon. And then I want to read on with starting at verses 9 to 13. That needs to be read in accordance with this too. Because it says there, the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart, Solomon's heart, had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. He's going to let him live out his life without it happening. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. So God's reasoning is all there. And I think that's always something we need to search in whatever scripture we study. Why? You know, why did God do this? You know, we can't always know the mind of God, you know, the mind of Christ, but we can seek it out, and we can ask for revelation to show us the reasons why. I think here we can see. This is pretty evident. He took on 700 wives and 300 concubines, and they began wanting to worship other gods, and Solomon did nothing about it. And he almost helped him in doing it. And so that was totally against God's way. And so there was only one thing, but he allowed Solomon to live out the rest of his life before he took the kingdom from him. Then I want to read on next. We'll move to verse 29 to 31, those three verses further on in chapter 11, just to set up the situation with Jeroboam. It tells us earlier here that Jeroboam, he was the son of Nebat, verse 26, and rebelled against the king. He was one of Solomon's officials, an Ephraimite from Zeredah, and his mother was a widow named Zerah. So we learn he was a pretty important official under Solomon, and so that's where the primary part of Israel would be passed on to. And so we'll see that as we read on. So as we read verses 29 to 31 here. About that time, Jeroboam was going out of Jerusalem. This is something that happened. And Ahijah, the prophet of Shiloh, met him on the way, wearing a new cloak. The two of them were alone out in the country, and Ahijah took hold of the new cloak that he was wearing and tore it into 12 pieces. This had symbolic significance, and I'm sure you'll see it. Tore it into 12 pieces. Then he said to Jeroboam, take 10 pieces for yourself, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. See, I'm going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes. So this is where God ordained and prophesied to Jeroboam that he would receive 10 parts of the 12 parts of the tribes of Israel. And but we'll see that he holds back one major tribe for Solomon's son, Rehoboam, and another minor tribe would go with it. So let me read, I want to read verses 34 to 40 as I complete this reading in chapter 11 before we move on to chapter 12. Then verse 34, "But I will not take the whole kingdom out of Solomon's hand. I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David, my servant, whom I chose and who observed my commands and statutes. I will take the kingdom from his son's hands and give you 10 tribes. I will give one tribe to his son so that David, my servant, may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I chose to put my name. However, as for you, I will take you and you will rule." This was really a tremendous promise for Jeroboam. We know he didn't live up to his side of it, and that'll be the consequences later. But this is what God offered him. "However, as for you, I will take you and you will rule over all that your heart desires. You will be king over Israel." And that's what, of course, the northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes, would then be called Israel. "If you do whatever I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and commands," that's always important, do what the Lord commands us to do, "as David, my servant, did, I will be with you. I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David, and will give Israel to you. I will humble David's descendants because of this, but not forever." Very important term. Some things God does and cuts it off, and it may be indefinite or forever. Some things there will be a reconciliation into the future. We know the promises to David's descendants by all of Scripture. And so it will not be forever, this cutting off. Verse 40, Solomon tried. So Solomon's reaction to this, because God was taking away his kingdom for his descendant, which would be Rehoboam. And so Solomon tried to kill Jeroboam at that point, after God had made this pronouncement to Jeroboam. But Jeroboam fled to Egypt, to Shushak, the king, and stayed there until Solomon's death. So that's where he fled, to keep him from being killed by Solomon. And so he would hide out in Egypt until the time came for him to come back, which would be shortly here. So anyway, that sets us up from last week on the things we grew to understand on what Jeroboam did and why God, you know, took things away or would ultimately take things away from Solomon and his descendant and give it to Jeroboam. So let me read on here, and I'm going to read all of it. We may stop and talk about a few things along the way. Chapter 12. The biggest section of chapter 12 is Israel rebels against Rehoboam. Now, Rehoboam was actually Solomon's son, his real son. But Israel, the northern kingdom, led by Jeroboam now, would rebel against Rehoboam. And here's the account of it. Rehoboam went to Shechem. Shechem would be up north in the part of Israel, which would be the 10 tribes. Went to Shechem, for all the Israelites had gone there to make him king. So the intention was for them to make him king. So verse 2, though, when Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt. So he's still over there in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon. This is after Solomon dies now. He returned from Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. Rehoboam answered, "Go away for 3 days, and then come back to me." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders, his group of leaders, who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. "How would you advise me to answer these people?" he asked. And they replied, "If today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants." But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, "What is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, 'Lighten the yoke your father put on us'?" The young men who had grown up with him replied, "Tell these people who have said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter.' Tell them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions.'" 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam as the king had said, "Come back to me in 3 days." The king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given him by the elders. He followed the advice of the young men and said, "My father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord, to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shilonite. When all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, "What share do you have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, O Israel. Look after your own house, O David." So the Israelites went home. But as for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, the southern part of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. So the son of Solomon still ruled in Judah. King Rehoboam sent out Adoram, who was in charge of forced labor. But all Israel stoned him to death. King Rehoboam, however, managed to get into his chariot and escape to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. When all the Israelites heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. Only the tribe of Judah remained loyal to the house of David. When Rehoboam arrived in Jerusalem, he mustered the whole house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. That's where the tribe of Benjamin comes into the second tribe. 180,000 fighting men to make war against the house of Israel and to regain the kingdom for Rehoboam, son of Solomon. But this word of God came to Shimei, the man of God. "Say to Rehoboam, son of Solomon, king of Judah, to the whole house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, this is what the Lord says. Do not go up to fight against your brothers, the Israelites. Go home, every one of you, for this is my doing." So they obeyed the word of the Lord and went home again, as the Lord had ordered. So at least on that part, they obeyed the Lord. Now we go on and see what happened with Jeroboam and why he started out bad and just continued to get worse, and there would be judgment upon him at some point. Then Jeroboam fortified Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, one of the tribes, and lived there. From there he went out and built up Peniel. Jeroboam thought to himself, "The kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David." So he was still fearful that Rehoboam is going to get control of it all. "If these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they will again give their allegiance to their Lord, little L, Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to King Rehoboam. That's Jeroboam's fear. After seeking advice, the king made two golden calves. So you turn to idols. He said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. One he set up in Bethel and the other in Dan." Dan was the tribe way up north now, the furthest north in Israel. "And this thing became a sin. The people went even as far as Dan to worship the one there. Jeroboam built shrines on high places where pagan worship was often done, and appointed priests from all sorts of people, even though they were not Levites. He instituted a festival, not an authorized festival by God, it's our own festival, because it was on the 15th day of the 8th month, which would be comparable to our November, primarily in the month of November. See, the fall feasts by God were in the month of seventh month, not the 8th month. So he's doing his own thing, setting up a festival time, offered sacrifices on an altar, which was not God's way. This he did in Bethel. Now remember, Bethel's that town that means the house of God. That's the literal meaning of Bethel. Sacrificing to the calves he had made. And at Bethel, he also installed priests at the high places he had made. On the 15th day of the 8th month, a month of his own choosing, wasn't God's way, he offered sacrifices on the altar he had built at Bethel. So he instituted the festival for the Israelites and went up to the altar to make offerings. And so he set this false sense of worship for his people, the Israelites, the northern kingdom, already at the very beginning of this divide. So now we have this chapter 13, this kind of interesting story. He's not identified by name. He's just called a man of God. So let's read about this man of God and what happens. "By the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel as Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering." Okay, this false altar, making false sacrifices. And so what does this man of God say to him? He cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord. So he quoted what he would say was the word of the Lord, gave a prophecy here. This is a very interesting prophecy. "O altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah." And I'm going to read a little thing about this, because we know Josiah is into the future. Josiah is about 200 years later. He'd be closer to the end of before the Babylonian captivity. This is what the Lord says. "A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who now make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you. That same day the man of God gave a sign. This is the sign the Lord has declared. The altar will be split apart, and the ashes on it will be poured out." So he's prophesying ahead what's going to happen with this altar in the days of Josiah, who's not even been born yet. And so this is an interesting prophecy. We don't have who this man of God is. Could it be a pre-incarnate Jesus? It's usually not termed this way. It seems like more he's a prophet of God, but we don't know him by name. Anyway, verse 4. "When King Jeroboam heard what the man of God cried out against the altar at Bethel, he stretched out his hand." Look at what happened. "He stretched out his hand from the altar and said, 'Seize him.' But the hand he stretched out, this is Jeroboam, the hand that Jeroboam stretched out toward the man shriveled up, withered, so that he could not pull it back. It's an act of God. Also, the altar was split apart. So even there, at that time, it was split apart and its ashes poured out according to the sign given by the man of God by the word of the Lord. So before his very eyes, he saw these things happening that he said would happen. Then the king said to the man of God, intercede with the Lord your God, that's Yahweh, your God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored. He knew his hand withered through an act of God. And so he asked this man of God, now he's turning to him and saying, you know, help me. Give me back my withered hand. And pray for me that my hand may be restored. So the man of God interceded, he became an intercessor, with the Lord, with Yahweh, and the king's hand was restored. So a miracle took place. Hand was restored and became as it was before. The king said to the man of God, come home with me. This is Jeroboam telling him to come home with him after his hand was restored. With me and have something to eat, and I will give you a gift. But the man of God answered the king, even if you were to give me half of your possessions, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water here. For I was commanded by the word of the Lord, you must not eat bread or drink water or return by the way you came. So he took another road and did not return by the way he had come to Bethel. Now there was a certain old prophet living in Bethel whose sons came and told him all that the man of God had done there that day. They also told their father what he had said to the king. Their father asked them, which way did he go? And his sons showed him which road the man of God from Judah had taken. So he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. And when they had saddled the donkey for him, he mounted it and rode after the man of God. He found him sitting under an oak tree and asked, are you the man of God who came from Judah? I am, he replied. So the prophet said to him, come home with me and eat. The man of God said, I cannot turn back and go with you, nor can I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. I have been told by the word of the Lord, you must not eat bread or drink water there or return by the way you came. The old prophet answered, I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel said to me, by the word of the Lord, bring him back with you to your house so that he may eat bread and drink water. But he was lying to him. So the man of God returned with him and ate and drank in his house. While they were sitting at the table, the word of the Lord came to the old prophet who had brought him back. He cried out to the man of God who had come from Judah. This is what the Lord says. You have defied the word of the Lord and have not kept the command the Lord and have defied the word of the Lord and have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. You came back and ate bread and drank water in the place where he told you not to eat or drink. Therefore, your body will not be buried in the tomb of your fathers. When the man of God had finished eating and drinking, the prophet who had brought him back saddled his donkey for him. As he went on his way, a lion met him on the road and killed him, and his body was thrown down on the road, with both the donkey and the lion standing beside it. Some people who passed by saw the body thrown down there, with the lion standing beside the body, and they went and reported it in the city where the old prophet lived. When the prophet who had brought him back from his journey heard of it, he said, it is the man of God who defied the word of God. The Lord has given him over to the lion, which has mauled him and killed him, as the word of the Lord had warned him. The prophet said to his sons, "Saddle the donkey for me," and they did so. Then he went out and found the body thrown down on the road with the donkey and the lion standing beside it. The lion had neither eaten the body nor mauled the donkey. So the prophet picked up the body of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back to his own city to mourn for him and bury him. Then he laid the body in his own tomb, and they mourned over him and said, "Oh, my brother." After burying him, he said to his sons, "When I die, bury me in the grave where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the message he declared by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines on the high places in the towns of Samaria will certainly come true." Even after this, Jeroboam, this is the important part, even after all this, Jeroboam did not change his evil ways, but once more appointed priests for the high places from all sorts of people. Anyone who wanted to become a priest, he consecrated for the high places. This was the sin of the house of Jeroboam that led to its downfall and to its destruction from the face of the earth. Interesting account. Can't necessarily explain everything that's happening there, but obviously God is bringing judgment. And so it happens. I wanted to go back just before we have a little time to try to move on in chapter 14. But back in chapter 11, I wanted to talk about this prophet of Ahijah and Jeroboam. Because in chapter 11 that I read about, God had arranged the meeting of them, and Ahijah acted on a symbolic prophecy by ripping his garment into 12 pieces, and again Jeroboam 10 pieces. The prophet Ahijah prophesied that God would tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give the leadership of the 10 tribes to Jeroboam. Ahijah reaffirmed that two tribes would remain loyal to the house of David. So that was just in the footnote I had in my Bible. It's kind of reinforces what I think we talked about there. So, all right, we've got a little time left. We're going to move on and try to get through chapter 14. We should be able to do this. So there's a couple of events that happen here in chapter 14. Ahijah's prophecy against Jeroboam in the first 20 verses, and then Rehoboam as the king of Judah kind of is emphasized. So let's see what we see here. At that time, Abijah, son of Jeroboam, became ill. And Jeroboam said to his wife, "Go disguise yourself so you won't be recognized as the wife of Jeroboam. Then go to Shiloh. Ahijah, the prophet, is there, the one who told me I would be king over this people. Take 10 loaves of bread with you, some cakes and a jar of honey, and go to him. He will tell you what will happen to the boy." So Jeroboam's wife did what he said and went to Ahijah's house in Shiloh. Now Ahijah could not see. His sight was gone because of his age, but the Lord had told Ahijah, "Jeroboam's wife is coming to ask you about her son, for he is ill, and you are to give her such and such an answer. When she arrives, she will pretend to be someone else." So when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps at the door, he said, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why this pretense? I have been sent to you with bad news. Go, tell Jeroboam that this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I raised you up from among the people and made you a leader over my people Israel. I tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, but you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commands and followed me with all his heart, doing only what was right in my eyes. You have done more evil than all who lived before you. You have made for yourself other gods, idols made of metal. You have provoked me to anger and thrust me behind your back. Because of this, I am going to bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam. I will cut off from Jeroboam every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will burn up the house of Jeroboam as one burns dung until it is all gone. Dogs will eat those belonging to Jeroboam who die in the city, and the birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. The Lord has spoken. As for you, go back home. When you set foot in your city, the boy will die. All Israel will mourn for him and bury him. He is the only one belonging to Jeroboam who will be buried, because he is the only one in the house of Jeroboam in whom the Lord, the God of Israel, has found anything good. The Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who will cut off families of Jeroboam. This is the day. What? Yes, even now. And the Lord will strike Israel so that it will be like a reed swaying in the water. He will uproot Israel from this good land that he gave to their forefathers and scatter them beyond the river, because they provoked the Lord, Yahweh, to anger by making Asherah poles. And he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam has committed and has caused Israel to commit. Then Jeroboam's wife got up and left and went to Tirzah. As soon as she stepped over the threshold of the house, the boy died. They buried him, and all Israel mourned for him, as the Lord had said through his servant, the prophet Ahijah. The other events of Jeroboam's reign, his wars and how he ruled, are written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel. He reigned for 22 years and then rested with his fathers, and Nadab, his son, succeeded him as king. So that's the account of Jeroboam. He did reign for 22 years, but he didn't reign well, and so he was a bad king. And then we have the account of Rehoboam, who was Solomon's son, who became the king over the southern kingdom, which is primarily Judah, but often we refer to Benjamin also being included in that the two tribes. Rehoboam, son of Solomon, was king in Judah. He was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city of the Lord, the city the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel in which to put his name. Again, the importance of that, why that temple was there. His mother's name was Naamah. She was an Ammonite. Judah did evil in the eyes of the Lord. By the sins they committed, they stirred up his jealous anger more than their fathers had done. They also set up for themselves high places, sacred stones, and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. There were even male shrine prostitutes in the land. The people engaged in all the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. In the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem. He carried off the treasures of the temple of the Lord and the treasures of the royal palace. He took everything, including all the gold shields Solomon had made. So King Rehoboam made bronze shields to replace them, and assigned these to the commanders of the guard on the duty at the entrance to the royal palace. Whenever the king went to the Lord's temple, the guards bore the shields, and afterwards they returned them to the guardhouse. As for the other events of Rehoboam's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? There was continual warfare between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And Rehoboam rested with his fathers and was buried with them in the city of David. His mother's name was Naamah, and she was an Ammonite, and Abijah, his son, succeeded him as king. So we'll stop there for today, and that brings us up to the point of now starting to talk about some of the succeeding, some of the kings that followed these two original kings that were the king of the north and the king of the south, so to speak, of the split of the kingdom of Israel into Judah and Israel. So, and so.
I've got two questions.
Oh.
What did they use and how did they kill them off? What did they use and how did they,
How did they kill them? I don't think it tells us. And sometimes it tells us throughout the Bible how.
What did they do and how did they, what did they kill
them?
Yeah, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us on it. It's silent on it. Probably with swords. I mean, you know. Yeah. If you look at other places in the Bible, you'll see instruments of war often are used to do the killings. Yeah, so anyway, we will, okay, I kind of, on the handout I gave you for the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, I just want to kind of look ahead here, because in the rest of 1 Kings takes us down on the kings of Israel. We start with Jeroboam, if you have that handout. Jeroboam, Nadab, Baasha, Elah, Zimri, Omri, Ahab, and Hezekiah. And so those eight kings, from Jeroboam to Hezekiah, they were all bad kings. And you see, if you look at the chart, the character of every king of Israel was bad. They didn't do what's right in God's eyes. And so that's why there's so much wickedness that had to be done away with. And God is a righteous God, and he will bring judgment for those that don't repent, that don't come to him. So, and then the kings of Judah, you see that the kings of Judah in the same approximate period, I think there's a difference of 4 years between the 79 years of those eight kings of Israel and the top four kings of Judah. And that's Rehoboam. It's really, we often, more often use the term Abijah rather than Abijam, but he was the son after Rehoboam. And then Asa and Jehoshaphat. And of those four kings, two of them were considered good kings, if you look on the chart. Asa, so we'll probably deal with those a little bit more than we do the bad kings, but we'll see what points we want to cover. There's not a whole lot written on some of these, so this will probably move fairly quickly going through these. But anyway, that kind of sets us up to where we are, and so we'll start with chapter 15 next week and talk about those kings of Judah and Israel that followed Rehoboam and Jeroboam. So, all right, let's close our time here of Bible study with a word of prayer and prepare our hearts and minds for a time of worship. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for bringing the people you have into this place at this time, for such a time as this, that we can continue on our journey to study through the time of the kings at this point, and continue on, as far as we need to go through the Bible to look at your divine agenda through the ages, from age to age. And so we've still got a lot to cover. So Lord, I still ask for the guidance of your Holy Spirit to help me to condense or to summarize and to still cover the whole story. So I thank you for this time we've had in Bible study, but I thank you now ahead of time in our time of worship that we're preparing for. I pray for all the people who come into this place this day. I pray that they will be touched. in some way, whatever way that is, by the Holy Spirit in their time of worship. It'll be a blessing to each person that comes into this place. I pray it may be in prayer that's offered up, and perhaps prayer that's recognized and received and answered by you. It may be in the music that may touch our heart in some way, tenderness of our heart, to make it meaningful and purposeful for our lives. We pray for the word that will be shared from as we return to the New Testament today in our reading into the book of 2 Timothy. I just pray that in that reading and on into Pastor Raymond's message, that we will connect different things. I think it's purposeful that we'll follow this reading with what we read in the book of Ruth to some degree. So thank you, Lord, for ahead of time, for our time of worship. I ask for a blessing on each person that comes into this place, and a filling of the Holy Spirit, and encouraging them individually in their walk. Give them the sense of power that they have with the Holy Spirit. And do not overlook the opportunities that come each of our ways in the week to come and in the year to come, as we are now in the last day of 2023 and New Year's Day tomorrow. So we have a new beginning, if you might want to look at it that way, but each day should be a new beginning for us as we dedicate it to the Lord. So help us each to do that now in this time of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.